Hare Krishna. Nice to be with all of you again. So many smiling faces. Like a garden of sunflowers, just radiant. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Text 23. Chapter 23, Text 28. Maharaj Prithu's going back home. Savanjito batat madhruk Krishna mahata bhuvi labdhva pavargyam manusyam vishayesho vishish vishajyate. Translation. Any person who engages himself within this material world in performing activities that necessitate great struggle, and who, after obtaining the human form of life, which is a chance to attain liberation from miseries, undertakes the difficult task of fruitive activities, must be considered to be cheated. That's strong. And, even stronger, envious of his own self. The Prabhupada. Nice long purport, 2 pages long. In this material world, people are engaged in different activities simply to achieve a little success in sense gratification. The karmis performing very difficult activities. And thus they open gigantic factories, build huge cities, make big scientific discoveries, etc. In other words, they are engaged in performing very costly sacrifices in order to be promoted to the higher planetary systems. Similarly, the yogis are engaged in achieving a similar goal by accepting the tedious practices of the mystic yoga. Meaning the siddhis of mystic yoga are refinements of the same things materialists are looking for. It's just done by subtle means instead of by gross means. Jnanis are engaged in philosophical speculation in order to gain release from the clutches of material nature. In these ways, everyone is engaged in performing very difficult tasks simply for the gratification of the senses. All of these are considered to be engaged in sense gratificatory activities or Vishaya, the last line, Vishayeshu. Because they all demand some facility for material existence. Actually, the results of such activities are temporary, as Krishna himself proclaimed in the Bhagavad Gita 7:23, Antavattu Palam Tesham. Quote, the fruits of those who worship the demigods are limited and temporary, unquote. Thus the fruits of the activities of the yogis, karmis, and jnanis are ephemeral. What does ephemeral mean? You're a student. What does ephemeral mean? Ephemeral means like now you see it, now you don't. Flickering. Temporary. Fruits are limited and temporary, ephemeral. Moreover, Krishna says, Tad bhavat yavamedhasam, quote, they are simply meant for men of small intelligence. Alpamedhasam. Medhasam and alpamedhasam. Small intelligence. For persons of small intelligence, limited and temporary fruits are there. The word Vishaya, all of this is a long paragraph. It's all just focusing on this nice little word here, Vishaya, sense gratification. The word Vishaya denotes sense gratification. The karmis flatly state that they want sense gratification. The yogis also want sense gratification, but they want it in a higher degree. It is their desire to show some miraculous results through the practice of yoga. Thus they strive very hard to achieve success in becoming smaller than the smaller, or smaller than the smallest, or greater than the greatest, or in creating a planet like Earth, or as scientists by inventing so many wonderful machines. Similarly, the jnanis are engaged in sense gratification, for they are simply interested in becoming one with the Supreme. Thus, the aim of all these activities is sense gratification to a higher or lower degree. The bhaktas, however, are not interested in sense gratificatory practices. They are simply satisfied to get an opportunity to serve the Lord. Although they are satisfied in any condition, there is nothing they cannot obtain because they are purely engaged in the service of the Lord. That's a very important. It's the end of the paragraph. We're one page completed with another page to go. Long paragraph. So although the point, this last point is, although they have no interest in anything material, facility for sense gratification, it's easily obtained, and they're not interested. I'm remembering a class Srila Prabhupada gave in New York, and he was describing in simple language, same point. In material life, everyone is pursuing sense gratification. Running here, run there, sense gratification, sense gratification. And when one becomes a devotee, sense gratification comes rolling at his feet. Please take me, please take me. And the devotee turns his head away and says, no, thank you. I only want Krishna. Yes? So the speaker of this verse for this morning are the wives of the demigods. And they're appreciating that Prithu Maharaj is going back to Godhead. They're appreciating his elevated position and condemning themselves, those who want Vishaya, sense gratification. The wives of the demigods condemn the performers of sense gratificatory activities as vanchita. So we're going from the last line, vishayeshu, to vanchita, sa vanchito. So vanchita means cheated. Those so engaged are actually killing themselves. The word is atma druk. Those are envious of themselves, but here he's made it atma ha, the killers of themselves. As stated in the Bhagavatam 11, 20, 17. Nrideham adyam surlabham sudurlabham. Plavam sukalpam guru karnadharam mayanukulena labhasya tirisham titiritam puman bhavabdhim nataret sa atmaha. When one wants to cross a large ocean, he requires a strong boat. It is said that this human form of life is a good boat by which one can cross the ocean of nescience. In the human form of life, one can obtain the guidance of a good navigator, the spiritual master. One also gets a favorable wind by the mercy of Krishna, and that wind is the instruction of Krishna. He goes through it again. Human body is a boat. The instructions of Krishna are the favorable winds, and the spiritual master is the navigator. The spiritual master knows well how to adjust the sails to catch the winds favorably and steer the boat to its destination. If, however, one does not take advantage of this opportunity, one wastes the human form of life. Wasting time and life in this way is the same as committing suicide. Atmaha. Final paragraph. Now he goes to the third line. Labdva pavargyam. The word labdva pavargyam is significant in this verse because, according to Jiva Goswami, apavargyam, the path of liberation, does not refer to merging into the impersonal Brahman, but to salokyadi siddhi, which means attaining the very planet where the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides, like Salokya Mukti. He doesn't put that, Salokya Mukti, but it's Salokyadi Siddhi. So Vaishnava liberation, that kind. There are five kinds of liberation, and one is called Sayuja Mukti, or merging into the existence of the Supreme, or the impersonal Brahman effulgence. However, since there is a chance of one's falling down again into the material sky from the Brahman effulgence, Srila Jiva Goswami advises that in this human form of life, one's only aim should be to go back home, back to Godhead. The word sa vanchita, the cheated phrase here, indicates that once a person has obtained the human form of life, he is actually cheated if he does not make some preparations to go back home, back to Godhead. The position of all non-devotees who are not interested in going back to Godhead is very much lamentable. For the human form of life is meant for executing devotional service and nothing else. The wives of the demigods are pretty smart, huh? That's why they're being quoted here. They're appreciating the journey of Maharaj Prithu, of going back to Godhead, choosing that path instead of choosing the path of Vishaya, the path of sense gratification. There's so many nice things embedded in this verse and purport. The landscape of material life doesn't leave nice choices. It's by mercy that one can receive this wonderful process of devotional service, but minus the association of devotees. Prabhupada created these temples. He expresses explicitly in Nectar of Instruction to create an opportunity for loving exchanges. Without this devotional service, this opportunity for loving exchanges, the landscape is not nice. And Prabhupada lays it out in the purport. Here's rather than detailing the varieties of karma or fruitive work, he just describes in a general way the path of fruitive work. And it's not something new. It's since time immemorial. The material world is filled with people who are trying to be enjoyers of their senses through fruitive work. And I'll share this with you. I've noticed since the 2 days, 2.5 days that I've been in India, the people of India are imitating America like anything. I mean, the style of dress, what they're interested in. One of the flights to come here, it was one of those standing in lines where you can't go anywhere because it's just forever standing in line. So the person right in front of me, nice young, educated looking, pious looking Indian, young Indian professional with his young wife. On the back of his t-shirt was a Bob Dylan quote from one of his songs. I've read it so many times I can remember it. I took birth, learned to dance, wore short pants, just like it happens, had romance, learned to dress, tried to make my life a success. Woo, woo, woo. It's material life, the life of a fruitive. And so he is a big poet because he's describing the distress of material life. Just, go on the conveyor belt and do all these inane things. Wear short pants, have romance, learn to dress, make my life a success. Or try to make my life a success. Fruit of work. American style. Bob Dylan style. And maybe he means nothing to you in India, but he's a contemporary American poet. Wrote songs and became a famous guy for describing the frustration of fruitive work. So this is the position of a poet. Prabhupada describes there's planes of consciousness, bodily, mental, intellectual, and spiritual. So a little bit above the bodily plane is those who are reflecting on life on the bodily plane. in the form of poetry and music and expressions of art. Here's another Prabhupada story. One time, we were on a morning walk with Srila Prabhupada in Central Park, and we're going around, and on the east side of Central Park is this huge park right in the middle of Manhattan. Somebody had the vision to make some place that's nice in that big city. There's a nice park, big, huge park. So we were going around on the upper east side of the park. There's a lake where all around the lake there are monuments like, or statues, very large statues of storytelling Americans, you know, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and different people. That, you know, so they would bring children's groups to sit underneath each of these, and the adults would tell the kids stories. And then there's this lake, so kids would sail sailboats, and, you know, ducks would quack and ask for some bread, and, you know, it's just like, you know, a very peaceful scene. So we walked around the park, and Prabhupada was commenting on, you know, he would stop and look at this one and say, ask, what did he write about? And somebody would say what he wrote about, and Prabhupada would comment. It was very jolly. This, like this, describing the nature of the realm of poetry, trying to glorify this miserable life of sense gratification, or disclosing that it's a miserable life. So we kept walking, and he pointed with his cane north of that little walk area, the circular walk area, and asked, "What is that?" Someone said, it's another path leading to another area of the park. Prabhupada shrugged his shoulders and started walking up that path. Very adventuresome. And as he was walking, we were walking, being right behind him, it was kind of like a forested area. Then all of a sudden a big clearing. And right above the big clearing was the Museum of Modern Art. So just before the Museum of Modern Art, big, 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 impressive stone building. Very, very old, you know, monumental building. There was this structure that was modern art. It was just a piece of metal twisted in all different directions. Modern art. Big, big, big thing. Prabhupada looked, pointed at it with his cane, said, this is the mind of the modern artist. He looked around and, you know, you get it? This is their mind. It's just like this grotesque, distorted thing. It's an expression of their state of mind. And this is art in the modern world. And turned around and went back to the other part of the park. Didn't want to see anything more. It's not a... From the position of a transcendentalist, it's not at all attractive. It's miserable. It's an expression of misery. And yet, from the perspective of the materialist, it's progress. The very same phrase as is being expressed by the wives of the demigods here in this verse, Narada Muni is explaining, he's imparting transcendental knowledge to Vasudeva, Krishna's father. Narada Muni gets around. He speaks to all types of people. He's a really good Sankirtan devotee. He's spreading the glories of the personality of Godhead everywhere, even unto the father of the personality of Godhead. He explains, Eta Atmahano Ashanta Agyane Gyana Manina Siddhanti Akrita Kritya Vai Kala Dvashta Manorata. So he says that those persons who are like this Atmadruk, the killer of the soul. Here is the end, those who are envious of themselves. They're very busy doing other things than what's in their real self-interest. That's what material life is, because it's an illusion of who we are, and based on that illusion of who we are, trying to find happiness through who we aren't, and neglecting who we really are. Or a phrase that I've grown to use is abandoning ourselves. It's kind of like a modern expression in America, self-abandonment. We've neglected our real interest, and when we take up another interest, that interest, according to Narada, is for the materialist. They think that the intelligence of this human form of life is meant for expanding material activities. And most surely, that's what people are up to. It's what educational institutions, well-educated devotees. The education institution is specifically for that purpose. It's to direct the intelligence how to expand material activities. And if you can do it very nicely, you're rewarded. You buy into the program, you too can enjoy expanding material activities. And that's the machine. Some the different percentages Prabhupada would give about how many people have bought into that program. But it's a huge, when you take the world population and you take a huge percentage of the world population, that's a lot of energy. Human energy that's being wasted in activities that are killers of the self or envious of oneself. What does that mean, envious of oneself? Atmadruk. You can be envious of another person. What's that? When you're envious of another person, what does that mean? They have something that you don't have and you wish you had it. So you're envious of that person. Dvesha. Or you covet. You maybe use a different word so it resonates differently. That which someone else has, you wish that you had it. So it's a teaching, a moral teaching. You should not covet or wish to have that which others have. That, and one who does that is envious. So to be envious of oneself, that is, there is the natural condition for the soul. And since I've now identified with that which I'm not, and I look at the interest of the soul, I become envious of the interest of the soul, that which I don't have. So I have ill feelings towards what's my real self-interest. It's very sad. So in that way, one is called a killer of the soul. We have the same phrase in Ishopanishad. Who are some of our Ishopanishad scholars? Text number 3. Atmahana is there. Asurya namate loka antena tamasa vritaha tangste precha bigach chanti yeke chatmahano janaha atmahana. Or in this verse, that verse says that andham tamaha pravishanti. Those who are in this category of killers of the soul, andham tamaha pravishanti, they don't go to a nice place. And fruitive work doesn't take one to a nice place. But those who are engaged in that fruitive work, they think it's going to take them to a nice place. Yes? It's knowledge in the mode of ignorance. That which is not to be done is considered, that's what I should do. And that which is to be done, I shouldn't do that. Knowledge in the mode of ignorance. So that's, one is it's envious of oneself. What's my real interest? No. What's going to cause me to suffer? Yes. And what's the enticement to get one to do that which is going to cause one to suffer? The promise that it's going to make you happy. Sense gratification will make you happy. And another point that Prabhupada strongly builds in the purport is there is so much intense activity that goes into sense gratification. And so, whether it's the yogi who undergoes great tapasya and control of the mind and senses in order to do something mystical, so he can show, practically speaking, show off some mystic power, so he can walk on water or float in the air or become very small or become very big. Prabhupada told the story once when he was young. He went to the Kumbh Mela. Kumbh Mela is coming up, right? Yes? So he went to Kumbh Mela and he saw one yogi that had come all the way from the Himalayas and he was walking on water. And everyone was on the shore looking, oh, he's walking on water. But his father was in the audience in that assembly and he came running out to the edge of the river with shaking his stick at his son saying, why have you wasted all of your time? You left home to go to the Himalayas to practice some long period of time, some very difficult austerities to cross the river, but you could hire a boat and cross the river. Why did you waste your time? That's what's being said here also. So, great difficulty. Or, if it's not the yogis, then it's the big factories. The big factories to produce so many things. And it's not just you produce so many things. It has to be newer things. Because that's what sells. It's newer. One of the things I don't like about these big modern planes is they have these visual things that you have to see. It's like it's very distracting. It's for sense enjoyers, they like it. It's like sense enjoyment right at your fingertips. So one of the things that was on the screen just for about a half an hour, they were showing about a new gizmo. It's not, you know, it's whatever the new is. I don't even know the name of it. Didn't hear anything. It was just the visual. But a little gadget that, you know, you can do so many things with it. It makes images come and go just by moving your hand across the screen. The image comes and there's a flower and you make your hand go like that and the flower gets bigger. And you make your hand go like that and the image gets smaller. Wow. Who needs mystic yoga? You just go like this or like this. And the image gets bigger. I'm with the controller. Look at this. Bigger, smaller. Just at my fingertips. Then they showed, you know, they threw it down on the ground and they rolled the truck over it. And, you know, the guy's listening, you know, it's shatterproof and indestructible. Spending who knows how many hundreds and thousands of hours of intelligent people that were focused on making that little machine. And now they have to, you know, others that are marketing that little machine. For what? to simply misuse the human form of life and get other people to get absorbed in misusing the human form of life in the name of progress. And there's somebody somewhere that's counting his money. You know, how much money I'm making from this little product that people are going to buy, exploiting. You know, there's persons getting cheated, and Bhaktisiddhanta's phrase, the cheaters and the cheated. This world is made up of two types of people, the cheaters and the cheated. But the cheaters are also cheated. And that's what this word, vanchita. So vanchito, they're cheated because the purpose of life is being stolen away. The purpose of life is being taken from them by the very path that they're following. What is the karma path, the yoga path, the jnana path, the path of striving ultimately for merging with the Supreme? That's like the maximum cheating oneself. Our Vaishnava acharyas say, even if such a thing is offered, forget it. Because in that position of Sayuja Mukti, where's their service? No service? No thank you. But liberation, no more problems. No more problems. How can you say no more problems? Deprived devotional service, that's the problem. And you say, no more problems. I say false advertising. Take you to the Better Business Bureau and turn you in. It's false advertising. That's the essential problem. The neglecting the self, the real self-interest. So now this word, apavarga. Labdva apavargyam manusham. When you achieve this human form of life, it's the opportunity for liberation. That's what the designer of this human form of life says. That's the purpose. Just like you buy a gadget, you go into an electronics store and buy a little electronic thing. I was watching in the airport. One of those shop owners was taking a little Indian lady who bought an iPod for, I guess, for her kids. She didn't know how to use it because people that are older don't know how to use those things. So he was showing her how to use it. Took her over to a little... You know, it can do so many things. But what are those so many things? Again, it's just distraction from the real purpose of life in a sophisticated way. So those advancements can be used in service to Krishna. But how often are those gadgets used in service to Krishna? So you get a little operator's manual with those little electronic gadgets, and it shows how to use the machine for sense gratification. But the designer of this human form of life has also given us a user's manual called Bhagavad Gita. How to use this human form of life in such a way that the intended purpose of its design is achieved. So, labdva apavargyam manushyam. When you attain this human form of life, it's meant for ultimate liberation. It's not meant for sense gratification. This word, vishayeshu, not of the fruitive worker kind, not of the yogi kind, not of the jnani kind. It's meant for ultimate liberation. Then Jiva Goswami takes it one step further. This ultimate liberation is not the sayuja kind. There are five kinds. We know this from nectar devotion. Five kinds of liberation. And one of them is sayuja mukti. As far as devotees are concerned, horrible sayuja mukti. For the impersonalist, That's the goal, Sayuja Mukti, for the devotee. Horrible. Awful. Better, Bhakti Vinod Thakur sings or prays, better to become an inst or a worm or a dog, a lower creature in the association of devotees. Let me take any position in which I can associate with devotees. If you offer me the position of liberation, no. This is no devotional service. And devotional service is the real interest of the self. How can I say yes to that which is against the real interest of myself, even if it's liberation, or the post of Lord Brahma, or anything apparently from those that are interested in higher positions beyond this life would be their target? Attaining a heavenly position, attaining the post of Brahma, liberation. No. Not interested. But the going back to Godhead, Jiva Goswami is commenting on this very verse in his Sandarbhas, Labdhva. So having Prahlad Maharaj teaches the same thing, that achieving this human form of life is very rare. And when one achieves this human form of life, one should not waste it in sense gratification. And he details the varieties of sense gratification that people engage in. So many ways of describing that waste of time, but the summation is, it's a waste of time. It's worse than a waste of time. Here's how Prabhupada describes it in the purport. Wasting time and life in this way is the same as committing suicide. Wasting time and life. So we get this very precious thing, this human form of life. We have it. And if there isn't instruction how to use it, if we don't read the owner's manual, the operator's manual, we're guaranteed we're going to misuse it. Even in the name of something that's good. Something that's good. I'll share a little experience I just had in America before coming. I was at one university making a presentation because the month of September I try to focus on colleges because the summer's over, kids come back to school, their minds are fresh, they're not in some routine already, so it's give them Krishna consciousness as an option. Where there are devotees that are conducting regular programs, so they can, like, a feeder into their regular programs. So one of the programs at one college, in fact, it was Illinois Institute of Technology, which is IIT, and there are a lot of foreign students besides Indian. There's a lot of Chinese students that are attending universities in America today, like huge numbers. So at this program at the Illinois Institute of Technology were three Chinese graduate students. So I spent some time talking with them, asking them what attracted them to come. And it was just basically, it was curiosity. Like, you know, Krishna says, there are four types of pious people. Jana, Sukrita, Arjuna. So they were in the curious category. And after some, you know, they were asking some nice questions, and after some dialogue, one of them, who was kind of like the leader of the three, then started presenting his ideology. And his ideology is, or was, yeah, still is, You don't need God. Just be good. Do good. You don't have to do it in the name of God. Just do good. And what's good is universal. Everybody knows what is good. Be charitable, be kind. You know, mode of goodness. Buddhism, ahimsa. He didn't say do it because Buddha said it, just like as an ethic that he's bought into. So I said, okay, let's take a look at why God should be there. Supposing none of us agree that there's God. We don't say that there isn't God, there is God. We just don't talk about it. But we should do good. Now, what about some issues of what's good? Are we going to get concurrence about what's good? Say, what about capital punishment? Is it good or not good? What about abortion? Is it good or not good? And we went through some other topics. And when we got to the abortion topic, he said, abortion is good. I said, why do you say abortion is good? He said, because in China, it's a state law. If there's so many, whatever the number is, billion of people, and there's only limited resources, and so there's some woman that has a child, and the father of the child gone away, and what's she going to do to take care of the child? So better there's abortion. The Chinese government has this law. She can get, at government expense, she can get an abortion. And I said, well, how would you feel if you were the living entity within the mother's womb? Would you still say it's good? Because it might be relative, right? So you say it's good and someone else. And then there's a moralist that says it's not good. There's life and you don't have the right to take life. And what if there's God, a theist, that says it's sin? And then you incur sin, Chinese government incurs sin, the girl incurs sin, the father incurs sin. And that sin has a reaction. It goes back to the people of China because they got this nice law that you say is good. So, like that, if God is absent, what's good? We'll just have a vote. Vox populi, Prabhupada would say. Called democracy. You take a vote, and that determines what's good. But the people that are voting are people that are in ignorance. And that's exactly what Narada Muni said to Vasudeva. Agyane jnana manina manoratha. Their minds are filled with ideas and desires for happiness. But they're thinking that the purpose of intelligence is to expand material activities. And that's just suffering. Dehi samsparshaja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate. When one is expecting happiness instead, out comes the jack-in-the-box. Out comes suffering. Wait a minute, I wanted happiness. That's what I paid my money for, was to get happiness. And out of the box came dukkha. I wanted sukha. That was what my sacrifice was for. But that's the nature of fruitive activity for sense gratification. In the beginning it appeared happiness in the mode of passion. In the beginning it appears to be nice. In the end it's suffering. And in ignorance, in the beginning it's suffering, in the end it's suffering. But happiness in the mode of goodness, in the beginning it looks like difficult. But in the end, it's nectar. We're so fortunate to have this training, this the going, I'll finish the last part of this morning's class, is this reference that Prabhupada makes from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, where the human form of life is compared to a strong boat. And the strong boat is meant to cross the ocean of material existence. But to cross the ocean, you need favorable breezes. So those favorable breezes are the instructions of Krishna. But suppose you have a strong boat and favorable breezes, but you don't have a good captain. Or you don't have a rudder that which directs the ship to carry those favorable breezes. It's very, very dangerous. You can have people taking the instructions of Krishna in the wrong way, or instructions of their scripture in the wrong way. So you need, one needs a spiritual master, and one who doesn't have these facilities properly directed, it's very dangerous, very fearful, very dangerous, and one is considered, the verse that's quoted is, one is considered a killer of the soul. The real purpose of life is lost, just like dharma projita kaitavotra, cheating religion, just like this word, vanchita. One is cheated, even in the name of religion. And it's going on, as Prabhupada would say, these things are going on. One is, that's the danger of Kali Yuga. Most people are lazy. Even devotees. No. Yes. Lazy. We have this phrase in our japa retreats called gaps, G-A-P. The gap is between what we know, that's up here, and where we're at, you know, what we're doing. When we're chanting the holy name, where we're at, what our practical level of consciousness is compared to what we know the holy name is. There's this gap. And that to close the gap is to advance in Krishna consciousness, advance in our practices. Anyway, there's laziness. And there's like a strong addiction to our same habits, and thinking by those same habits we're going to advance. It's not going to happen. One has to let go. So the Bhagavatam is smashing and smashing at these misconceptions to establish the spiritual conception. Dharmasya hi apavargasya narto tayo kalpate nartasya dharmaikantasya kamo labhaya hi smritaha. The purpose of this human form of life is ultimate liberation. And nothing else should be our target. And if something else comes, sense gratification comes rolling at your feet, please take me, please take me. Nartasya dharmaikantasya kamo labhaya hi smritaha. Any facility should be simply used in Krishna service. That's all. Like Haridas Thakur and the prostitute. Please take me, please take me. He didn't say go away, he said that's Haridas Thakur. You stay here and become purified. And she became purified. So we may not be Haridas Thakur and leave prostitutes at our doorstep, but we should not succumb to the appeal for sense gratification. Here, this is the wives of the demigods lauding and praising Prithu Maharaj for his attainment of back to Godhead and his focus upon that. And any one of us and our association with one another is to help nurture that going back to Godhead capacity. And it's a very powerful process. Very powerful. It has to be very powerful because we're really stuck. But in that very powerful process, we can make advancement towards the goal of life if we apply it properly. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In Kali Yuga, as Kali Yuga advances, we find very few jnanis, yogis, true impersonalists. But Srila Prabhupada, he spends a lot of time explaining jnanis, yogis in his purports most of the times. Why Prabhupada explains like?
Yeah, there are. There are people that are, you know, like imitations. So many scholars, so many writers of books that people read, or teachers that teach. Therefore, there are persons who, those who are seeking spiritual life are few. Manushanam sahasreshu kaschid, and those of those who are offering spiritual life to others, they're in these categories. So Prabhupada is wanting to protect us from making wrong selections. You know, here this morning we have a nice assembly. But are there other assemblies on Saturday morning in Hyderabad doing other things in relation to Gyan, Yoga and Karma? You bet. They're there. And they're persons that want to get there. And so, you know, they self-improvement. They're following something. And the Jnani is the one that's proposing that something. Or the yogi is proposing something. Most people, it's fruit of work. Or the rituals that are intended for elevation to the heavenly planets. And that's another fruitive work. So it is there. The classic form perhaps has changed. It's become Kali Yuga packaged. But it's there. Anything else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, most of the time our driving force in Krishna consciousness is a freedom from suffering or get rid of Kali Yuga is advancing, so let us go back to Godhead fast. So is it a right consciousness or what should be our driving force in Krishna consciousness?
What should be our
driving force?
Driving force? Well, let me read to you once again what Jiva Goswami says, and then I'll explain, because I think I understand where your question is coming from. Srila Jiva Goswami advises that in this human form of life, one's only aim should be to go back home, back to Godhead. So it sounds like a liberationist, salvationist aspiration. But for a devotee to go back home, back to Godhead, then there's this understanding that one needs to enter into the mood of one who simply wants to serve Krishna. Mama janmani jamani shre bhavatad bhaktir ahaituki tui. Only through that medium of devotional service can one achieve that transcendental realm of Krishna's association. By humble service, that's our ticket back to Godhead, in other words. You follow? So it's, if your concern is, should driving force be aspiring for liberation? The answer is no. The driving force should be rendering of haituki bhakti. That should be our driving force. And that's our ticket back to Godhead. That's the subtext of Jiva Goswami's comment. Yes?
Maharaj, what does it take to maintain this spiritual conception?
What does it take to maintain spiritual
conception?
Conception.
As you were explaining, that this whole Bhagavatam is repeatedly smashing misconceptions, and when we hear it is so glaringly clear.
Yes.
And
then the next moment we're in La La Land again. Well, it takes purity, and there's a price for purity. And the price for purity is our submission, or our eagerness to be in that position of being a humble servant of Krishna. But it's a sustained practice of purification. Continuing to submit ourselves to that means of purification. Then it can be, it's enduring. I mean, I'll just share this with you. When, to get from where I was yesterday morning to here, it was like a nightmare. It was one crazy thing after another, crazy thing after another, crazy. And I was thinking, wow, the austerities in Kali Yuga are really intense. but I mean, not like, you know, not just physical austerity, like a tapasvi or something, but just, you know, the nature of how people's lives are so distracted, and we're in this sea. I mean, there were so many things. Like, when I was just laughing. They were waiting for luggage in one place. There was this, you know, whatever it is, television thing right by where the baggage claim. There was two guys on television yelling at each other. Yelling and yelling, and one was yelling and the other was yelling and yelling and yelling. People crowded around to watch the television instead of watching people yelling at each other. Broadcast instead of paying attention to their luggage. It was loud. They had the volume up really loud. It was just dogs barking at each other. Woof, woof, woof. And the other was rrr. Woof, woof, rrr. And everybody watching it. You know, it's Kali Yuga, man. In the sophisticated airport, you know, marble floor and the all these machines that do all these things, and woof, woof, rrr. Wow. And it was one thing after the next thing after the next thing after the next thing after the next thing. Crazy. Crazy. And then walking into the temple room this morning and seeing so many bright-faced devotees, and it's like the spiritual world in comparison. And while there may be struggles to, like, as you know, remain steady, if one can just stay attached to this process of purification, stay in the association of devotees and stay attached sincerely from the heart to become purified, it's back to Godhead. And, you know, we're going together. That was what I was feeling, you know, especially compared to that. There may be struggles amongst the devotees, but it's, you know, puny compared to what they're doing. Rah, rah, rah. All day long, all day long. Over, you know, nothing, whatever, you know, illusion. We should be aspiring in the association of other like-minded souls for that purpose and stay within the instructions of the scripture. Take proper guidance. Strive to chant without offense in the association of those who are similarly striving. Worship the deity very nicely. Stay regulated in our activities of a big part of the struggle that we have is, we had a similar discussion in another place. Prabhupada has made it so easy, and yet we find it so hard because we're attached to other things. We're attached to asat. And so why, you know, in the moment where we're hearing it's yes, and the next moment we're attached to asat and we go there. Prabhupada gave the example of a worm and stool. You may see a worm in stool. He, right in the Bhagavatam class, he gave this example. And you, out of compassion, you may try to remove the worm from the stool. You separate the worm from the stool and leave it alone. What's going to happen? He'll slither right back into the stool thinking, ah, this is very nice. So the higher consciousness has to be awakened, and that takes time for higher consciousness to be awakened. Even when we have this human form of life, and we know that this place is suffering, and so we go, yes, that's right. But then, in the next moment, we're reverting to residual tendency, like the blades of the fan keep spinning after pulling the plug, because of residual tendency. So the residual tendencies is not where our attention should go. Our attention should go to the practices of bhakti and to the means of purification. And that association is going to help us get there, of similar-minded souls. That's what Roy Prabhupada has made these nice opportunities for association. And we should be very responsible to be good participants, not just jump in and go along for the ride. We should be responsible unto the others who we're the association for. We're receiving association, but we should be giving the, you know, that which is the message of the Bhagavatam very carefully, very thoughtfully. It's 9:30. There's one other question. I'll see if I can answer. Oh. How-to question. How to overcome laziness and bad tendencies by being enthusiastic. That's the favorable breeze, right? That's right. Utsahan nishchaya darya. There it is. Prabhupada's teaching is, within the instructions that Krishna gives is the capacity to carry out the instruction. Voila. Be enthusiastic. It'll overcome laziness. Oh. But how do I be enthusiastic? By being enthusiastic. Take the breeze. Go with it. See what is the goal. Understand the value of the goal and pursue it. Not in a fruitive way, but in a receiving of mercy way. It's like once Prabhupada was asked, Swamiji, you say that sincerity is necessary for a devotee. How can we be sincere? Prabhupada's answer was, by being sincere. Everybody knows what is sincerity, he said. We certainly know what insincere is. So that means we know what is sincere is. But be sincere. How do we overcome laziness? By being enthusiastic. Recognize this precious jewel, this valuable gift that's being offered to us. Association with Krishna. Even we're not qualified, even we're disqualified, even we're obscure, unimportant, rebellious, rascal-like personality, Krishna can be accessed just like that. Just by calling the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So be enthusiastic. Krishna is yours. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.